I'm going to begin where I left off Sunday evening, and at verse 11, Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now this is a quotation from Isaiah 45. I want you to turn over there and let's read it. As Isaiah was led of God to record it. Isaiah 45, verse 22 through 25. And what this verse is declaring, that our Lord Jesus Christ is a sovereign Lord. He's absolutely, immutably, unchangeably sovereign in everything, over creation, providence, and salvation. He's the Lord and Master and King over all the universe, over all people. That's what he said in John 17 in his priestly prayer. He said, Father, thou hast given me authority over not just the church, not just Zion, not just Israel, over all flesh. He said to his disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go preach the gospel. All authority. And that's what this is saying. Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and there's none else. I've sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. That's what Paul wrote in Philippians. God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess. Verse 24, surely shall one say, this is what the believer says, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him, they'll be ashamed. But in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Now he's Lord. We don't make him Lord. The God of heaven and earth made him Lord. And for this cause Christ died, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. But what we're talking about in our text here is that the Lord Jesus is especially Lord of his church. He's especially the master and Lord of every believer. That's what he's saying there in Romans 14, 11. And I want to confirm that from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now this is speaking especially of believers, and Paul's making a point here now, so get what I'm saying. He's Lord, sovereign, master of the whole universe and every person, but especially he's my master and your master. In Ephesians 1, 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He is our Lord and our Master, our sovereign King. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Colossians 1, 17, 18. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body. That's what Brother Jim just read about, the body. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Now back to my text. Romans 14, 11. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us, who's us? God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's talking about the church. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. Every believer is a servant of Christ. Christ is the master and Lord of every believer. He said, now don't you call any man master. I'm your master. Don't you be called rabbi, master. I'm your master. He's the master of every believer. And every believer has his gifts, his calling, his ministry given him by the Lord Jesus. That's what we read. Let me refresh your memory now. We're in 1 Corinthians 12 that Brother Jim just read. Every believer is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only master. And every believer has his gifts, his calling, his ministry, his place given him by the Savior, by his master, by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these gifts, these ministers, worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 18. God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases him. That's so clear. He's the master of the whole world, but he's especially my master. I'm his servant. You're his servant. And all of our gifts and talents and place of service and ministry and whatever we have, he's put us there for a particular purpose. So then, the accounting, my of my stewardship and of my message and of my time and of my conduct is not to men. I'm not the servant of men, nor are you. We don't give an account to men, but to our master. That's what he's saying about it. So then, because he's Lord and his master, we're his servants. We belong to him. You're not your own, he said. You're bought with a price. Who bought you? He did. Well, then who do you belong to? Belong to him. Lock, stock, and barrel, body and soul, we belong to him. And he puts us where he's pleased for us to serve and work and labor. He gives us the gifts wherewith we labor. And we're accountable to him and only to him. That's right. When Saul of Tarsus was enlightened as to who Christ is, first question he asked, what? Master, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Master, what would you have me to do? And that account, what a lot of people think about giving an account, it will be given at that final day. That's true. That's true. Let's turn to Hebrews. I'll read that to you. It'll be the account. Every servant gives an account to the master. That's true in every respect. We're accountable to our master, not to other people, but to our master. But in Hebrews 13:17, he tells the church, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. This is unprofitable for you. That's speaking of the pastor, elders, teachers, giving an account at that day. But you know, there's an account that we give to our Lord daily. Daily. It's not just summing up everything that goes on we do for a grand finale. We give an account daily. Listen to these scriptures. Don't turn to them. Just listen to them. Luke 9. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every song, every prayer, every reading, every message, every effort, every reaching out, everything, daily. Luke 11:3, Lord, give us day by day our daily bread. Acts 5:42, speaking of the early church, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. While it's called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I think every time I come up here, this could be my last message, I give an account daily. It's too important for me to do less. And you, and whatever we're going to do, let's do it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it today. Do it daily. Do it with all your might. Give an account to him at the end of the day of my stewardship. So he's the master. I'm the servant. So then every one of us shall give an account. In that day, well, yes, but every day. Verse 13. Now, let's remember what we said. Number one, he's the master. We just have one. He's the master. We're not servants of men, we're servants of Christ. Every believer is responsible and accountable to him. All right, here's, so then. That's where he begins in verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not set ourselves up as critics of his servants, because they're not our servants, they're his servants. We're not their masters. We're not their judges. He's their judge. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not spend our days picking out the weaknesses, exaggerating the differences of opinion or the practices in things which have to do with indifferent things. And we are talking, I told you this Sunday, I'm not talking about the gospel of God's grace and character of Christ and the person and work of Christ. I'm talking about meats and drinks. Paul is, I'm not. Paul's talking about meats and drinks and days and laws and traditions and things which are indifferent or have nothing to do with the person and work of Christ. So let's don't judge one another. Since he's the master, I'm his servant, we're accountable to him, we're not accountable to one another, so let's not judge one another. Let's not be critical. But rather, verse 13, but judge this rather, that no man give an occasion, put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. But rather, let's examine ourselves. Let's examine our attitudes. Does our attitude bless people or hinder them? Let's examine our conduct. Does our conduct, is it a stumbling block or an encouragement? Is it a hindrance or an example? Our conduct, our conversation, the way we talk. Let your words be seasoned with grace. With grace. Your lifestyle. Is it a stumbling block, a hindrance to people, or is it an example to people of generosity, of kindness? Our daily walk. Let us be sure, he's saying here, not to be the cause of another stumbling and falling, but rather that we encourage them and be a good example. All right, verse 14. Now, Paul gives us an example of something here. Now, this is interesting. He gives us an example here of something that's not sinful, that is neither sinful nor wrong. But Paul and believers, the early believers, avoided it because it was offensive to some. Now, stay with me. Let's read two verses, Romans chapter 14, verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. Now, there were meats in those days that were forbidden in the Old Testament. And there were meats that were offered to idols and sold in the market and served in the home. Now, that was the two kinds of meat that he talks about. Meat forbidden in the Old Testament, certain kinds of meat. And then there was meat that was offered to idols that could be bought cheaper and served. And he's saying there's nothing unclean of itself. Nothing unclean of itself. There's no meat or drink that's evil in itself. People make evil of it or use it to excess and it becomes evil. But there's no evil in a glass, there's no evil in a chunk of meat, there's no evil in a vegetable, there's no evil in wholesome food. Nothing in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is, because of his raising, upbringing, heritage, tradition, religion, unclean to him. It's not to me, it is to him. Now, if your brother be grieved with your meat, you go ahead and eat it. You're not walking charitably. You're not walking in love. Destroy not him with your meat for whom Christ died. Don't be a stumbling block to it. Now, let me show you where all this is explained. In 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, let me read verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, he's talking about the Lord's table here. He's talking about the wine, the cup. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now that started back in the Passover, when Israel sacrificed the lamb and roasted it and put the blood on the door. Then they took the lamb and ate it. They ate the lamb. And by that act, they were saying, we believe God, we worship God, we receive God, we receive his word, we receive his way within ourselves, his worship and his way and his will. We bow to God by eating that lamb. You and I, when we take the Lord's table here, we serve the bread, we take that bread and eat it, just like they ate the lamb. Take that wine, we're drinking. And what we're saying, what we're manifesting by that act, we're declaring we believe God. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute, our lamb sacrifice for sin, and we're identifying with him, we're receiving him into ourselves, we're bowing to him, to his will, to his way, and to his worship. We're identifying with him by eating that lamb, and that bread, and that wine. Now look at verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, if we go back to Israel again, stay with me. Israel after the flesh, he said. He's not talking about the true Israel of God that takes the bread and the wine. He's talking about national Israel, sons of Jacob, the priest and the Levites. And these priests and Levites offered those lambs continually. Passover and all the rest of them. They offered lambs, thousands of them. And they ministered about the holy things. And the Old Testament says, and these priests and Levites ate the meat that was left over from the sacrifices. They ate that meat. And what they were saying is that they're partakers of that altar. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Yes, sir. These priests, these Levites, they're saying, eating that meat, we believe God. We're partakers of God's sacrifice. And they ate it. Well, now look down at verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Now here he's talking about the Gentiles who sacrificed to their gods, false god. And they too ate the meat that was left over from their sacrifices. Now Israel, the priests and Levites, they ate the meat left over from the sacrifices, saying, we believe God. God is our God. The Gentiles sacrificed to their gods. And they were saying, by eating that meat, the idol is our God. Now turn, look down at verse 27. Well, let me look at verse 19 again. he's saying this, that, and am I saying that an idol is anything? No, an idol's nothing. An idol's nothing. That meat that was offered to that idol, is it changed in any way? Not a bit in the world. Not a bit in the world. Because an idol doesn't exist. And so that meat's not affected in any way, good or bad. Now verse 27. If any of them that believe not, these are Gentiles, bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat it. It doesn't matter what it is. Not if it's meat offered to an idol, because an idol's nothing. The meat's not affected in any way. You might as well eat it. Go ahead and eat it. Ask him no questions for conscience sake. Just don't ask any questions. Just eat what's set before you. You're in the home of an unbeliever. You're in the home of a pagan. You're in the home of a Gentile who's got that meat from down at the altar. Doesn't mean a thing. Nothing unclean of itself. Doesn't mean a thing. But, verse 28, if any man say to you, he's sitting beside you here, a believer or an unbeliever, punches you in the ribs and said, that meat was offered in sacrifice to an idol. That meat came from the shambles. That meat came from the marketplace. That meat is offered to an idol. That meat is evil, contaminated. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. Why? For his sake. That showed it to you. And for conscience sake. For the earth's the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, whose conscience? Yours? It doesn't bother me to eat that meat. Paul said, it doesn't bother me. A meat, it's no idol. That meat's not affected in any way. It's cheaper. I buy a whole lot of it. Yeah, there's no idol. Conscience, I say, not yours, but that man sitting beside you. Don't eat it. Well, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why should I be bothered about whether he likes it or not? If I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Now, here's what you do. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God and give none offense, neither the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God. Even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Here's the thing, and you can apply this to present day. There are things that are indifferent. They're not evil in themselves, they're neither sinful or wrong. But people have grown up in certain traditions and religion and laws and things that is wrong to them. If eating meat offends my brother, then I won't eat the meat. That's what he's saying. If that offends my brother, then I'll leave the meat off. Verse 14, 15, let's read it again. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. And if my brother be grieved with thy meat, thy walkest not charitably. Don't upset him and run him off and drive him out. And don't make him leave the house of God because of us exercising our liberty to the extreme. That's right. Let's turn to Galatians. Now let me show you a verse about liberty. In Galatians Galatians chapter 5. No, that's not it. Anyway, what he's saying is this. Here it is, chapter 5, it is verse 13. Brethren, you're called unto liberty, that use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, to pacify, to gratify your own flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. Give in to one another. Cater to one another. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, I've got to move on. Let's go down to verse 17. He says here, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's dear son, the gospel, true religion, godliness, is all the same thing. And it's not meat and drink. Well, what is it? The kingdom of God. These are external things by which men in other religions seek God and seek holiness and seek acceptance in vain in these things. But the kingdom of God is, down here at verse 17, kingdom of God is righteousness. The righteousness of God that's imputed to us through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. And the peace of God, which Christ purchased by the blood of his cross. The peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God. And the joy in the Holy Ghost. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the kingdom of God. It's not in meat and drink. It's in the righteousness of Christ, the peace which he purchased, and the joy that we have in the Holy Ghost. And he that in these things serves Christ, he, the man or woman who seeks righteousness only in Christ, who rests only in the blood of Christ, whose joy and hope is the presence of the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit, who are sons of God, that person is acceptable to God. Not in keeping days, abstaining from certain meats, wearing certain clothes, going about certain processionals and rituals. These are, it's not meat and drink, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And this man or woman that serves Christ in these three things is acceptable to God and approved of men. What does that mean? That means true believers recognize true righteousness. You have their approval, those who are mature in Christ. All right. Okay, let us therefore follow after those things which promote peace. Those things that bring us together in fellowship. Those things that bring us together in agreement on the personal work of Christ. Those things which build up our most holy faith. And things wherewith we may edify one another. Let's major on that. Cleanse first that which is within the cup. The outside, it'll come along. It'll come along. And for me, don't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. To the weak believer, to whom this meat is offensive and represents idols, for him to eat it with these doubts in his heart and this fear, it'd be wrong. It'd be wrong for him to eat it. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. It's better not to eat or drink or do anything before a weak person which offends him, which hinders him, which causes him to stumble. Be careful. Let me make a comment on verse 20, that destroy not the work of God for me. In other words, to have my way and to exert my liberty. And in doing so, I offend a weak believer who is the workmanship of God. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For me to harm him and hurt him and drive him away is to destroy the work of God, to upset the work of God. That's right. Well, verse 22, and I'll close. Have faith. Do you have faith? You have liberty. Can you see, as I know you can, that redemption and sanctification and holiness and relationship with God is not in meats and drinks and all these things. It's in righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, you have that faith? All right. Have it to yourself before God. Have it to yourself before God. In other words, are you strong in the faith of Christ? Happy in the fact that you're not bound by laws of meats and drinks and days? Well, practice that liberty. But don't do it before weak believers. Have it to yourself before God. Go down there and buy that meat and come home and eat it. But don't, see what he's saying? Have it to yourself before God. He that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, that's a blessing. Peace and rest and joy. But if a man doubts, if a fellow, religious traditions, they cling tightly, grave clothes, they cling tightly. And we have to be taught of God. And we have to be patient with one another and wait upon the Lord. But every man, like that verse we read earlier in our study, every man has to be persuaded in his own mind. And there's some of you here and that had some hang-ups about some of these things, and you had to be persuaded in your own mind. And the Holy Spirit does that as we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ.